I want to start off by reading a very familiar passage. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. You can turn there if you would like. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." I'm sure most of you read this passage every single Christmas, and I really want us to just ask one question. I want us to focus in on asking, what were these shepherds amazed with? Even more specifically, I want us to ask today, are we amazed with Christ's first coming? Amazed with the realities of it? And today I want to talk to you about why you should be amazed. You see, these angels who stood there had an angelic revelation and a showing off of the glory of God. They had a heavenly choir that sang. They were shocked, they were frightened, but oh, how they were amazed. You see, after 2,000 years approximately, it's still very easy to not be amazed by what we should be amazed with at Christmas. It's easy to jump into the nostalgia instead of seeing the King of Kings, the eternal King who will rule forever, the one who was prophesied to come as the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And yet, be fixated on the menial. We can come to it with an excitement for the nostalgia, for the food, for the traditions, for the family, for the rhetoric. And yet miss the awe and amazement that we should have at the reality of the incarnation. Not experience what we should as we come to this holiday that we have celebrated time and time again. It's my desire today to seek to point our hearts back to the realities of Christmas that should make us have an awe and a wonder, to contemplate the reality that God, very God, stepped into humanity to save sinners like you and me. To those of you who have a personal relationship with God, who know Him personally, who have been attached to the vine, it's my desire that this amazement and awe and wonder would lead you to a grateful heart that overflows in praise. For those of you here today who have a knowledge about Jesus, have a knowledge of the story, without an experience of the King of Kings, my prayer is that you today would come to know Christ. That you would gain that same amazement that we all have who know Him. So today I want us to look at four reasons we should be amazed with Christ's first coming, and that should make us look expectantly to Christ's second coming. So, why should we be amazed with Christmas? First, we all should be amazed with Christmas because of what it cost. We should be amazed by what it cost. Kids here, you guys like presents, right? Old people like presents too. Medium-sized people like presents too, or medium-aged people. Can you think back to a time when you received a gift? A gift that was so special to you that it comes to mind even as I am speaking right now. What made that gift so special? I would argue that it came down to one of two things: the cost, which normally also means the sacrifice. The sacrifice that somebody made to give you a gift. It could have been the time that they put in making it. I can think of a wedding present that I got from my grandfather where he went out into the forest and he chopped down logs and he hand-shucked them with a draw knife and then he planed them and fit them together to make a bed frame for me and my new wife. He sacrificed his time and his energy. It cost him something. And because of that, the value of the gift that was given sticks with me to this day. But as we think of Christmas, we need to look at the cost, because we should be amazed by what it cost God the Father and what it cost God the Son for Christmas to have occurred. And as we look at the cost of Christmas, I want us to be amazed. So let's first ponder what it cost the Father. Everyone in here has heard John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he did what? Sent his only begotten Son. That's a cost. We'll talk more about that later, but I want to focus in now on what did it cost the Son? Let's ponder that. Philippians 2, 8 and 9 says, being found in appearance as a man, speaking of Christ, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. There was a humbling that occurred. Ponder with me a moment what it means for God, very God, to take on flesh. What that entailed, what it cost him, what a sacrifice it was. The one who created all things to step into his creation. The holy God who knew no sin to step into a sin-cursed world. The infinite God who knew no boundaries, taking on finite flesh. This is truly God with us. What a sacrifice. He has taken on flesh so that he can dwell with us, revealing the glory of God the Father to us. What a sacrifice. Would you be willing to make a sacrifice like this for anyone else? To pay this type of cost. Think about it. To leave a palace to step into a sewer. To leave a throne to step into a cattle stall. To leave the service of angels to serve others. The cost of what Christ did should amaze us. It's not just a story. It's not just something that we walk through the motions with. Would any of us do likewise? We should be amazed by the cost, but we should also be amazed by what the cost reveals, what this coming of Christ reveals. In John 1:14, which we quoted already, it said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, speaking of God the Father, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he, speaking of Christ, has explained him. Do you realize what the incarnation does for you and for me? Not only did it cost a great deal of both the Father and the Son, but it revealed something that we could never have known. It showed us God's character. Christ himself explained God the Father, the one whom no one had seen. What did he reveal about God's character? The love of God. For God so loved the world that he did what? He sent his only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was a physical, tangible representation of the loving heart of God that sent Jesus Christ to be born in a manger. I want you to take a moment. Imagine you are Jewish, unless you are Jewish. Okay. And imagine you had one child. And you chose to send that one child to Gaza today. To live among enemies, to live among people who hate you, in order to save them. You get a small picture, a very small picture of the love of God on display in sending his only begotten Son to us. Most of us are not willing to send our children to any place that would be unsafe. God the Father, out of a loving heart to save the world, sent his only begotten Son into a world where he was hated so that he might die to pay the price for our sins. It costs so much to show this love. Love for people who didn't deserve us, kindness to those who were unkind, mercy to those who did not deserve it. This is love. It should amaze us. But it also shows a grace, an undeserved blessing of God. Romans 3:24 said, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7 through 9 says, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. We should be amazed by what Christmas reveals about God, about his nature, his love, his grace, and oh, so much more. But I also want us to look at what it reveals about Christ himself. What does Christmas and the life that Christ lived reveal about him? Well, it reveals Christ as a divine sacrifice. We get to see the holiness of God in Christ Jesus lived out on a daily basis as he moved from infancy to the cross. We got to see the submission and the obedience of Christ as he did the will of the Father in everything. We got to see the power of God on display in each and every miracle. You see, the nature of God revealed in Christ should awe and amaze us. The example of Christ's life that starts at the cradle and goes to the cross and ends with him going to glory until he comes again should amaze us. It should shock us. Christmas should give us a wonder at the privilege of seeing the unseeable God, of having the beauty of who God is on display and the love and the grace that we see in Christ Jesus. And all this love and grace shown to sinners who were his enemies or who are his enemies today, shown in Christ Jesus. This should shock you. This should amaze you. We see at Christmas a God who loves sinners who are his enemies, and he graciously reveals himself in a love letter in Jesus Christ. What other love would sacrifice in this way? What grace would pay a greater price? Are you amazed that God, very God, would stoop so low as to communicate to you and me? Do you see the value of the gift and the nature of the giver in Christ Jesus? We should be amazed at the cost of Christmas. We should be amazed by what it reveals, and we should be amazed by what Christmas accomplishes. What did Christ come to accomplish? I think sometimes we get at Christmas this picture that we just stay at the side of the manger, that God, very God, is just very small, and we're awed with the reality that infinite God would come down and take on human flesh. That is shocking. That is amazing. But the cross was the beginning point of a journey that led to the cross and the grave and then to the empty tomb. You know, kids in the audience, do you ever unwrap presents and then not play with what's inside of them? No. When you get a present, you get a gift. When you receive it, you want to see what it does and how it works. I want us to ponder in that way what it is that Christ's coming, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection accomplished. What was the reason? Well, for those who believe, it's very, very simple. I want to give you six things that Christ's life accomplished. First, Christ lived the life we failed to live. Romans 5:19 says, "For as through the one man disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one," speaking of Christ, "the many will be made righteous." Christ lived the life we should have lived, but also he died the death that we deserved. Isaiah 53:5, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed." Christ died in our place. Third, Christ paid our unpaid debt. Colossians 2:13-14 says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Christ took our certificate of debt, and it was nailed to the cross in him. This is why Christ said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." He paid the price to buy our freedom. Christ made peace with God. Romans 5:10, For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. A purchase, a cost. Christ also absorbed the wrath of God. 1 John 2:4, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. I'll take a moment here. Propitiation, not a word you use very often. In fact, it's come out of fashionable use apart from in a theological context. Think of it this way. It's the blood of the sacrifice that's poured out on the mercy seat. It's that which comes in between God's wrath and you and me that brings about peace. Don't have more time to speak of it here, but once again, and he himself, speaking of Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And finally, what Christ's coming, life, death, burial, and resurrection accomplished. Christ declares us righteous. For all those who believe, we are declared righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says that each and every one of us is a sinner, that we are all unrighteous, that we are evil, that we fall short of the glory of God. Yet God sends his only Son at Christmas, the one who knew no sin, in order that he might be sin for us and we might have his righteousness. So we should be amazed that we can have this forgiveness, amazed that we can have our punishment removed, amazed at what Christ accomplished by coming. But it also accomplishes something different for those who reject Christ. Judgment for all who reject him. Everybody looks at John 3:16. They often don't go to John 3:18. He who believes in him, speaking of Christ, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There are consequences to not putting your faith in Jesus Christ, the amazing Son of God who came at Christmas. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. An amazing gift. An amazing consequence for rejecting that gift. Thomas Watson said the following. He says, Christ was born of a virgin that we might be born of God. He took our flesh that he might give us his spirit. He lay in the manger that we might lie in paradise. He came down from heaven that he might bring us to heaven. And what was all of this but love? If our hearts be not rocks, this love of Christ should affect us. Behold the love that surpasses knowledge. We should be amazed. But the question is, are you amazed that God would go to such great extent for you and for me? We were his enemies. Are you amazed that he would love you in such a way that he would do so much for you? If you are not, there is a problem. There's none of us righteous, and the wages of sin is death, judgment, and punishment that God graciously sent his only begotten Son to take care of. Are you amazed by what it cost? Are you amazed by what it revealed? Are you amazed by what it accomplished? If not, you definitely should be amazed by what it demands. John 3:19 says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." You see, Christ comes into the world, and there's only one of two responses. There's either a demanded allegiance or there's a rejection and a judgment to come. For those who reject Christ, there's a life in a sin-cursed world with the consequences thereof in this life and the next. For those who do not believe in Christ, there is judgment for sins. There is a wrath of God that is poured out on them. It's amazing that when it speaks of the love of God, he speaks of the reality that, you know what? He desires that none should perish. His heart is that all would be saved, yet those who turn their back on the amazing Emmanuel, God with us, stay in a life in a sin-cursed world. They are judged. They are enslaved by their fleshly desires. They are living this life, and this life is the best that they will ever have. It doesn't satisfy. If you want to look at someone who tried, look at Ecclesiastes. Solomon had all of the trappings of life, the money, the power, the women, the drugs, the knowledge. And you know what he summed up the chasing after all the things that this world has to offer? It's like chasing after wind. Put it in a modern day, it's like steam off a cup of coffee. Eternal punishment, rightly deserved. Yet this is what Christ was sent to accomplish, to handle. You see, when we come to the amazing reality of God, very God, taking on flesh, we must face a choice. Will we submit? Will we bow our knee to the King of Kings, Emmanuel? Or will we stay on our own way, by our own power, by our own goodness, trying to accomplish our own salvation? One rejects Christ. The other submits to it. So for those who submit to Christ, what does this bring? Well, it's a newness of life in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, freedom from the slavery of sin, adoption as a child of God, a divine inheritance not earned, but given. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 speaks of Christ's sacrifice. It says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." It's either precious to you because of what it cost, what it revealed, what it accomplished, or it's just like one of those presents that you get that's made of, you know, garbage plastic, grade D out of China, that you play with for a few hours and it breaks. And so you come here once a year on Christmas and you ponder something that you don't fully comprehend, that hasn't amazed you, that you're not amazed by or with. Christ calls us to a reality. He says in Matthew 10:38-39, he says, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." There's an offer of a complete switch. If you want to give up your life and submit to Christ for his amazing sacrifice done on your behalf, then you have true eternal life. If you don't, if you want to live your life now for you, this is all the life that you will have. Who in here has ever been taken to a birthday party where they didn't actually know the person whose birthday it was? Anybody? As a kid, you at least normally get dragged around, right? You see, you go to the birthday party and you may be excited by the cake, the balloons, and the excitement of everybody else, but you know what? You don't know the person. You don't have a relationship with the person. Everybody else is there to celebrate who that person is and what they mean in the life of those who know them. You know what? Oftentimes, coming on Christmas is exactly like that. You sing the songs, you enjoy the ambiance, you enjoy the thoughts of Christmas. You know of the person through other people, but you don't know the one whose birthday is being celebrated. This is the reality. Are we enjoying the decorations? Are we enjoying the excitement of others? But is there no amazement at the gift that Christ has been to you personally? Is there no amazement at the sacrifice and the cost that Christ paid to come to earth? No wonder at the privilege it is to know Him and to have eternal life. As John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." No gratitude because of what Christ has done. The paying the debt you owe, the rescuing you from the enslavement that you have to sin, adopting you into the family of God. No amazement over the newness of life that you were given when you submitted yourself to Him. No joy in the serving of Him, of being connected of Him, of looking forward to that day when you will see Him again face to face and you will be made like Him. Eternal life. Is there no amazement at the object of Christmas, the person whose birthday that we celebrate? God does not desire that. God desires that there would be an amazement, and there's an offer to come into relationship with Christ even today. 1 John 2:9, 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. If you are here today and you have repented and you have believed and you have submitted to Jesus Christ, He is your Lord and Savior. You are born again to a living hope. Be amazed. Remember your salvation. The gospel's not just something that you believe once and it has nothing else to do in your life. Ponder the cost. Ponder what it revealed. Ponder what it accomplished. And in the midst of all of it, understand your unworthiness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who loves us so much that You would send Your only begotten Son. Lord, that though we were Your enemies, You chose to love us. You chose to save us. You chose to pay the price for our sins, to bear the wrath that we should have borne, to adopt us, to call us your daughters and sons, and, oh Lord, to give us an inheritance we never could have earned. This is the amazing story of Christmas, that you, God, very God, would provide salvation by taking on human flesh. Lord, we pray that in the midst of all that we do this coming week, that we would ponder your goodness in this, we would ponder your love and your grace, that we would ponder the realities of salvation in Christ. And Lord, I want to pray for those who do not know you, who are not amazed with what you've done, who have come here today wanting to enjoy the excitement of others who know you, to rejoice in the party that is your birthday. Lord, I want to pray that you would be gracious to them. Open their eyes that they might come to know you, that they might see you. For Lord, as we look towards your second coming, for we know this is not the end. You came the first time to seek and save the lost, but you will come with a winnowing fork in your hand to judge the living and the dead. Lord, that is an excitement for all those who know you, but that should be a fearful thing for all those who have not believed in you. Be gracious to us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.